Good morning. Well, that's what we've been talking about for several weeks now, purpose-driven living. Everybody is driven by something. We said that some people are driven by problems, and some people are driven by pressures. You know, they just respond to crises in life and go from one crisis to another. Some people are driven by other people, and they live for the opinions of others. Some people are driven by guilt or fear or anger or worry. But God wants us to live purpose-driven lives, to know our purpose, know why we're made, and then do it. Now, in the fourth step in this seven-step series of finding my life mission, we talked about writing out a life mission statement. And I hope you've done that. But the point that I want to make this morning is that document, a life mission statement, will just become a dusty document in a drawer somewhere if you don't learn how to organize your time around your life mission, around your life purpose. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And we come to the fifth step in the purpose acrostic. O stands for organize. Organize my time around my shape and my life mission. Organize my time around my shape and my life mission. And step five is based on Ephesians 5, 15, and 16. Let's read this verse together. Live life with a due sense of responsibility, not as those who don't know the meaning of life, but as those who do. Make the best use of your time. Now notice he says, once you understand the purpose of life, once you know what the meaning of life's all about, you should use your time accordingly. Now time is our most precious resource, far more important than money. You can always get more money, but you can't get more time. You can't save it, you can't borrow it, you can't buy it, you can't manufacture it, you can only use it, and if you don't use it, it's gone. And if you don't learn how to manage your time, nothing else can be managed in your life. Now, how many of you would say, you know, I find it difficult that I never seem to have enough time? Can I see your hands? Somebody this week sent me this cartoon of Calvin, sent it on the fax, said, God put me on earth to accomplish a certain number of things. Right now, I'm so far behind, I will never die. Have you ever felt like that? The problem is not time. The problem is how I use it. And so you must learn to manage and to organize your time around your life mission. Now, how do you do that? Well, the Bible gives three essential steps, and I can explain it to you very quickly, and then you go home and work on it, hopefully this week, to organize your life around your life statement. Let me give you the points, and then we'll talk about it. Number one is I devise my goals. First, I must devise my goals. And the Bible talks about setting goals for your life. Then the second thing I do, number two, is I organize my activities. I organize my activities based on the goals that I've set. And then number three, I harmonize, that means bring into agreement, harmonize my schedule based on my activities and my goals. Harmonize my schedule. Now look at this first one. First, I must devise my goals. Every purpose-driven person sets goals. Paul was a purpose-driven person. Notice he says here, read it with me, I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. Now what are goals? Goals are simply, if you write this down, statements of faith. That's what they are. Goals are statements of faith. They're saying, I believe God wants me to accomplish such and such by such and such a time. It's a statement of faith. I believe God will help me accomplish or reach or do or be whatever by a certain date. And a goal is a statement of faith. And it pleases God when you set goals. Why? Because it shows faith. And notice this verse. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So every time you set a goal, you're exercising faith, and that is pleasing to God. Now, why should I set goals? Because God wants you to do it. The Bible says, according to your faith, it will be done unto you. Now, let me ask you, what are you expecting God to do in your life this next week? Have you thought about it? Without even knowing you, I can tell you exactly what God's going to do in your life this next week. He's doing exactly what you expect Him to do. No more, no less. Because when you study Scripture, you find that every time God does a miracle, He moves out of heaven, He works in somebody's life, it's because somebody believed. According to your faith, it will be done unto you. See, people say, Rick, why does God use you? You know why God uses me? I expect him to. Not because of who I am, but because of who he is. I'm just a trophy of grace. God just says, I want to work in your life. Believe me and I'll do it. And so God uses you when you expect him to use you. And God has a mission for your life. When you expect him to fulfill that mission, he is able to do it. Now, God wants all of us to set goals, because goals put feet to your mission. It's where the rubber meets the road. It forces you to be specific. It clarifies your vision. Good to just write them out. But let me warn you, when you set goals for your life, you better be very careful about the goals you set, because you're likely to get it. And so you need to ask yourself up front before you set the goal, and that is, do I really want this? Because if you don't set it as a goal. What is the tremendous power of goals? Why do they have such a strong effect? Because the Bible teaches in the book of James that we move toward whatever we focus on, good or bad. When we focus on something bad, it's called a temptation. When we focus on something good, it's called a dream. And whatever you focus on, you move toward. So you better choose your goals carefully. You may get them and find out that's not what I wanted in the first place. God wants you to set goals. Now, the problem with most goal setting, most books on goal setting, most books on time management, is they ignore the two most important parts of your life. Number one, that God has four purposes for your life. And number two, that God has uniquely shaped you to express those purposes. And that's what this series is about. Most books on time management totally ignore those two points. God says, I want your goals to be based on my purpose for you. Notice 2 Corinthians 10:13. Our goal is to measure up to God's plan for us. God says, God wants my goals to be based on his purposes. We talked about those four purposes in step four. Now let me give you five questions this morning for setting faith goals. You want to know what kind of goals should I set? Ask yourself these five questions. Number one, will it glorify God? Will it glorify God? Why? Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Would you circle the phrase, whatever you do? God says, I want it to bring glory to me. Number two, will it make me more like Jesus? Will it make me more like Jesus? Why? Because the Bible says, whatever you do or say, let it be as a representative of the Lord Jesus. Circle that phrase again, whatever you do. A good way to ask that is, would Jesus do this? Would Jesus set this as a goal? The goal I'm setting down today, would it conflict with anything in his character? Because God wants me to have him at the center of my life, and he wants me to grow in Christ's likeness. So I ask those two questions. Number three, will it make a positive contribution to the world? Will it make a positive contribution to the world, or just a selfish thing? Notice this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:23. Would you read it with me? Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial or constructive. You know what he's saying here? He's saying that some things are not necessarily wrong. They're just not necessary. They're just not important. And don't let good keep you from the best. He says, will this goal help me make a contribution to life? Is it constructive? Does it build up? Does it benefit other people? Fourth question I ask myself in goal setting, will it enhance my life message? Will it enhance my life message? Does it give me an opportunity to witness? Notice it says, be an example of the good deeds of every kind. Let everything you do reflect your love of the truth and the fact that you are in dead earnest about it. It'll give me an opportunity to share what God's doing in my life, this goal. And then number five, when setting a goal, ask, can I do it in faith without doubting? Can I do this in faith without doubting? Why? Because whatever is not of faith is sin. Listen, if you're not enthusiastic about a goal, don't set it, because you won't follow it. Don't make any puny goals for your life. They have no power, no drawing power, no magnetism. Make no small plans for your life. Make big plans, because they have the power to motivate and draw you. The Bible says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. That's working for the Lord. If you can't work at it with all your heart, don't set it as a goal. God says, set big goals that draw you and pull you. What I'm saying here is set goals that are out of reach but not out of sight. They need to be realistic, but they need to be risky. So so that they pull you and demand faith in your life. Now, that's just the first step. Many of you have done that. You've taken your life purpose. You say, now, based on that, here are the goals I want to accomplish in my life. Short-term, long-term goals. But that's not enough. You must take the second step, and that is on the back of your outline, organize my activities. This is called planning. New to some of you, I know, but your goals have to be translated into actions and into activities. You know, a lot of people set goals, and they go to, say, read a book on goal setting, they set some things for their life, this is what I want to do, put it in a drawer and completely forget it. They never take action. You must turn goals into activities and activities onto your schedule. Now, God's got a lot to say about planning in the Bible. In fact, God plans. Did you know that? God's a planner. He planned the world. God wants you to plan. When you plan, you're like God. Look at some of these verses about planning. Read with me Proverbs 17:24. An intelligent person aims at wise actions, but a fool starts off in many directions. You know anybody like that? He's saying this is what happens to you when you fail to plan. You just go off in a bunch of different directions. You've got to have a game plan for your life. Otherwise, you're just reacting to the crises of life. You're just being blown around from one problem to the next. You've got to have a plan for your life. Specific activities. What am I going to do this month? What am I going to do this year? I don't want to get to the end of the year and go, did I do anything with my life? Oh, yeah, I just reacted. It's like that old statement, if you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. Notice this next verse. A wise man thinks ahead. A fool doesn't and even brags about it. God says you need to think ahead. Why? Because you're going to spend the rest of your life in the future. So you better plan for it. It's worth your time. So a wise man thinks ahead. Rick, doesn't the Bible say somewhere there over there in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow? Yes, it says here, think about tomorrow. Isn't that a contradiction? No. Jesus was talking about worry, not planning. God says, don't worry about tomorrow. But in fact, many other places in Scripture, it says, plan for tomorrow. In fact, if you would do more planning for tomorrow, you'd have a whole lot less to worry about. Is that true? Yeah. So Jesus isn't talking about planning. In fact, it says here, it's dumb. If you don't plan your future, that's stupid. A wise man thinks ahead. You don't worry about it, you just plan about it. Now, how do you organize your activities? Notice we should make our plans counting on God to direct us. How do you do that? Well, the best way to do it is to categorize and prioritize. What you do is you make a big laundry list of all the activities you have to do. But you don't just stop there. You put them in categories, so that things that relate to each other, and then you list them in order of importance. Let me explain this to you. How many of you in your life have ever made a to-do list? You know what, where you make a list of things to do? How many of you have ever done that? Can I see your hands? Okay, that's pretty universal. The problem with a to-do list is that the things on that list vary widely in value. Would you agree with that? For instance, let's say I'm Thomas Jefferson, and my to-do list for the day says, finish the Declaration of Independence, pick up some milk at the store, run for vice president, don't forget to feed the cows. You know, there's a wide variety in the value on a to-do list. If you're living your life by a to-do list, you're not purpose-driven, you're activity-driven. So don't think that's time management just because you're making a list. No, you need to ask yourself, should I really be doing this? You see, most people never get that far. Most people organize their lives around two things, the urgent and the unfinished. Okay, that's how they organize their life. They get up in the morning and they say, first, what's urgent? What fire do I need to put out? And they run around putting Band-Aids on different things. You know, moving from crisis to crisis. You can be so busy swatting mosquitoes, you don't have time to drain the swamp. You never get to the real root of the problem. Boy, you're slow this morning. I thought I was tired. And you react to the urgent things of life. And then the other things you do is you work on the unfinished. And you got your little to-do list, and you crossed a bunch of stuff off yesterday, and you get up the next morning, and you start with all the stuff you haven't crossed off yet. You need to stop and ask yourself, should I do this in the first place? Is it really a value? Don't be activity-driven. Be purpose-driven. How do you do that? You set your goals, and then you organize your activities based on what you want to accomplish, what God wants you to do. Now, there are a lot of different ways that you can organize your life, many different ways to categorize it. I'll share with you my way. I have found that personally for me, the best way to organize my life is around relationships, because we all have relationships. And your life mission is not fulfilled in a vacuum. I mean, you just don't forget everybody around you and go after your life mission. You must do it in relationship to the people that are in your life. And so, really, you have, the Bible says, five key relationships. Do you remember in 1984 when the Olympics were down here? One of the events that they had out in Cota de Casa was the pentathlon. Do you remember that? Pentathlon, athletes train for five different activities. It's running and swimming and fencing and pistol shooting and horseback riding. Those five things. And the goal is not to just be good in one thing, but to balance all of them. And you're judged on how good you are on all five, not just one single event. Likewise, your life is like a pentathlon. And there are five dimensions to your life that you have to deal with, five avenues in which your life purpose is fulfilled through. Let me give them to you. Here on your outline, number one, first is my personal life. My personal life. These five create a unified whole. Now, the personal life includes your personal development as a child of God. Because you're not just a parent, or not just a partner, you're not just a professional. You're a person, first of all. Notice the Bible says, above all else, what? Guard your heart. Would you circle that? Above all else, guard your heart. For that's the wellspring of life. He says, first you've got to take care of the personal life. Most people I know are like poor photographs. They're overexposed and underdeveloped. It's because they don't work on their personal life. And the tendency is we work on our public life, but not our private life. Because the public life is what everybody sees. And that looks real good, but in private, it's crumbling. God says, no, start on your personal life. And above all else, guard your heart. That includes physical development, spiritual development, emotional development, mental development. That's one phase, your relationship to God. Number two is my family, your relationship to your family. Notice this verse. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith. Whoa, that's strong enough. It says you've denied the faith. You ignore your family. That's how important it is. He's saying there that if you're married, part of your life mission to meet the needs of your spouse. If you're a parent, part of your life mission is to raise those kids. So that's the area. Number three is my church. The Bible says if you're a believer, you're a part of the family of God, and you have a responsibility to those people. Let's read this verse together, Ephesians 2:19. You are members of God's very own family, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian. Now, what's he saying here? You cannot become all God wants you to be. You will not fulfill your life mission without being a part of a church family. It's just impossible. Why? God says the church is part of the plan for your life that gives you stability and support and self-expression and all those things you need. So you need to get tied in and say, this is going to be my family, where I can contribute and be contributed to, where I can give and be given to, love and be loved, serve and be served. Help and be helped. If you haven't joined a family, we invite you to join Saddleback. Love to have you a part of here. This afternoon, right here in the tent, 4 o'clock, I'm teaching class 101. I teach it every month, which is the introduction to how to become a part of this family. If you haven't joined our family, we'd love to have you be a part of that. Number four is my work. You have a relationship to the people you work with, your co-workers. Notice this verse. Learn to earn what you need by honest work, and so be self-supporting. God says he wants you to be self-supporting, that you're not dependent upon other people. In fact, no matter what you do, no matter what your work is, you ought to consider yourself self-employed. Regardless of whether you work for a big business or a little business or somebody, because when you're working for someone else even, you're selling your services to them for a salary. You're selling your skills. You need to think of yourself as Me, Inc. Okay? That's what God says, that you be self-supporting and that you're even when you work for somebody else, you are self-employed because you're using the way God shaped you, S-H-A-P-E, to make a living, to make an honest living. So you relate to that area. And then the fifth relationship is my relationship to my world. Because you're not just a parent and a partner and a person and a professional. You're a citizen. And you live in a neighborhood and you are a resident. And you're a community person. The Bible says none of us lives to himself alone and none of us dies to himself alone. We have a responsibility to the people around us, to the people in my world and the people who are unchurched. Now, what do you call somebody? Let's just take an example here. Who is successful in, say, number four. Okay? They're successful at work. And they're making millions of bucks at work. But at the personal cost of losing their health and their family, and they make no contribution at all at church, and make no contribution at all to the world. What do you call that person? One day they're going to stand before God, and God's going to call that person a total failure. One day you'll stand before God and God's going to say, what did you do with your life? I made a lot of money. Wrong answer. Oh, there's nothing wrong with making a lot of money. But he says there's four other areas of your life that go along with it. Go ahead and make all you can. Give all you can. Save all you can. I didn't say spend all you can. But it needs to be in relationship to every other thing too. So balance. The key is balance. Tomorrow on the Facts of Life, I've already written it. It's on balancing your life. How many of you get the Facts of Life? If you have a fax machine, write your fax number down on the card and we'll send you the Facts of Life. Every Monday morning, over 1,000 businesses in Orange County get the Facts of Life. It's a weekly morning devotional. But you need to balance your life so that God can work in every area. Now, I'm going to give you a model for this in your bulletin. Their program, there's a worksheet. Would you take this out? Here is a model that I found helpful for me that I think I would encourage you to think of your life as a Christmas tree. Now, obviously from this diagram, I'm not shaped for art. How many of you looking at this say, I can see Pastor Rick is not shaped for art? How many? Okay. All right. Okay. Courtesy laughs, okay, but guffaws for 2 or 3 minutes. It really, gets to you here. Think of your life as a Christmas tree. First, the roots of your tree are God's four purposes for you. And we talked about that in step four. He wants you to have Christ at the center of your life. He wants you to grow in character. He wants you to make a contribution to the world with your life. He wants you to communicate your life message. Then the trunk of your Christmas tree, of your life, is my life mission based on my shape. What has God gifted me to do? That's what I ought to do with my life. Then that goes out through the branches, which are the five key areas of my life, the pentathlon, personal, family, church, work, and community. The twigs coming out of that are the goals that you set in each of those areas, goals at family, goals and personal and everything. And the pine needles are the tasks and activities you use to reach your goals. Now, maybe you need to go home and draw your own Christmas tree, but I hope you get the point. Ask these questions. Go home this afternoon and ask these questions to help you set goals based on your life mission. I've asked Steve Sodden to come and share his story today. As someone who's trying to live a purpose-driven life, would you give him a warm welcome?
Good morning. Thanks for letting me take a minute to share some experience with you. Have you ever known someone who set a goal and was working towards that goal, climbing to the top, really striving to climb the ladder of success, and then as they get there to the top and they reach the goal, they realize the ladder is leaning against the wrong wall? That happened to me. I grew up in a Christian home. I was active in youth fellowship. As a matter of fact, I even came forward and answered the call when a young evangelist named Billy Graham came to Madison Square Gardens. I accepted Christ at that time, but I never made a commitment. I never really put him as the center of my life. I was a young guy. I was just going off to college, graduate school. Then I flew jets for the Air Force over in Vietnam. I was in charge. I was making things happen. It was my life, and I was going to do what I wanted to do. And it really wasn't until I started approaching the top of my profession. I was a management consultant with Pete Maurick Mitchell, which is a national CPA firm. And I got up to the top, and I started getting the goals that I had set. And I looked at him, and I said, is that all there is? Is that what I've been really fighting for and working for? It was late in the 1970s, and I started to realize that something was missing in my life, that the things that I had put it was really important weren't so important. And I started looking for what that was. As a matter of fact, I even went to one of those guest invitations for EST, which maybe some of you had gone through. It was popular back at that time period. But I decided any group that wouldn't allow the attendees to go to the bathroom for 8 hours had the emphasis in the wrong place. But I was searching for something. I didn't know what it was. And then an attorney friend of mine invited me to a CBMC meeting. That's Christian Businessmen's Committee meeting. And I heard guys talk about a relationship with Jesus Christ, having a personal relationship and how Jesus had a very positive impact in their lives. And I could see that there was something in the lives of these people that I didn't have and I wanted, but I didn't know quite how to go about getting it into my life. About that same time, one of our clients from Japan asked me to start a new company for him here in the United States and to take a pollution control technology and to introduce it into the United States and to help get this company going and to leave the secure environment of working for a big corporation in which, heck, every 2 weeks my paycheck was automatically deposited in the bank. I never had to worry about it. It was always there and I could always write checks on it. To step out into the entrepreneurial environment, the unknown. But I said, well, Lord, this sounds good. I mean, what could be better than to work in the environment, to use a company that can help improve the eliminate pollution in the United States? But I was still in charge. I was still the one who was calling the shots. It was my game plan. And then about 10 months after I committed my family's resources, my savings, obligated myself to getting this new company going, the new administration came in Washington and basically changed the whole complexion of things. They said pollution control is not going to be important during the 80s. And it was kind of like somebody reached up and pulled a light switch. And within 3 weeks of making that announcement, the six companies we were working with, that we had major projects under development, all called up and they said, well, we've decided to put this thing on a back burner and we'll call you. And just that fast, our revenue sources, our potential for business, and everything that I had committed to shut off, just closed down. Over the next almost a year time period, my whole financial world collapsed. We ended up having to sell our house to pay off the obligations that I'd gone on the hook for. I had to sell my sailboat. And for that year, I tried to put something together, tried to find a job, tried to get a consulting engagement, tried to make it happen, to make things work again. But nothing I did worked. I got depressed. My ego was tied up with my business. I mean, what I was related to my job and what I was doing. And right then, I was unemployed, and I didn't have anything. got to the point where some nights I'd go to bed and I'd just pray, Lord, just take me tonight. I'm ready. Take me. I got some insurance that'll cover my family's expenses and obligation. Then it was Christmas Eve. I found myself 2 months behind in the rent, the house, maxed out on the credit cards, and I had $13 left. I told my wife, Jan, I said, I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know where we're going to turn because nothing I'm doing is working. Every button I've pushed comes up, yep, negative, no opportunity. And fortunately, it wasn't like Job, whose wife kind of turned on him. My wife and my four daughters stood behind me and encouraged me. However, that particular day, she said, well, I got some bad news. She says, I just committed and ordered a birthday cake for Jesus for tonight, and I need $8 of the 13. That afternoon, I kind of felt like Jonah in the belly of the whale. God had my complete and undivided attention. I was flat on my back, and I had no place to turn. I didn't know where to go. And I got on my knees, and I said, Lord, it's obvious even to me that what I'm doing isn't what you want me to do. Where I'm going isn't where you want me to go. Just show me what you want me to do. Open the doors. I'll be available. If you want me to go bag groceries someplace, I'll do that. Whatever it is that you want me to do, I'm available. The next night, the kids came over and they TP'd, toilet papered the house next door. And the next morning, we went out and we helped the neighbor. He thought we were being friendly neighbors, helping him. Heck, we were collecting toilet paper, so we had 3 days of toilet paper. Later, that same attorney called me up and he said, I've got a client, but the business, their sales are just growing like mad, but their profits aren't growing at all. He said, would you have time to meet with them and maybe help them? I said, would 15 minutes be too late? Over the next several months, I had an opportunity to do some consulting for a man who had a relationship with Jesus Christ, a man who was walking in the path that God wanted him to walk with. Since that time, Rick Green, who's a member here at the church, and I have become real close friends. We're there to support each other. We're there to encourage each other. And from that time, the Lord has provided. He's provided for my needs, not necessarily my wants. I still don't have that boat back, but He's provided for my needs. And I've found that as the Lord closes one door, if I'm focused on what He wants, He opens another door. As one opportunity ends, He opens the door to another opportunity. And when I start to get worried about things and I realize I've taken back my trust in the Lord, and I'm starting to say, I'm in charge again. And I have to stop and say, Lord, I trust in You. And trusting in the Lord doesn't mean that I can sit back and be a couch potato and just say, all right, Lord, ring my doorbell. I'm ready for an opportunity. It means talking things over with the Lord. It means praying and then listening and allowing Him to talk back to me. It means paying attention. And maybe His message will come to me through something I'll read in the Bible. Maybe it's something a friend will say. Maybe it's a message that Rick will make. Maybe it's something I just overhear somebody saying. But when I hear it, I know, hey, the Lord sent that for me to pay attention. And the Lord will restore the years the locusts have taken away. Part of my letting go is really becoming available to do what God's purpose is in my life, to using my shape and my experience to do what God wants me to do. I've been fortunate in that I've been able to become a lay pastor here at the church, involved with the Straight Talk groups, which are our men's groups that meet each week at different restaurants, and we share what's going on in our lives. We're there to pray and support each other and talk about what's going on in the network. I've been involved with a men's retreat, and we've just started a program called Dad the Family Shepherd. And every few weeks, if my focus is in the right place, God brings someone into my life that may be going through a difficult time, and He says, here's someone that maybe you can help. Because I find that I'm generally in one of two camps. I'm either in the camp in which I'm in a crisis or I'm in a difficult time, and that seems to be the time when the Lord is trying to teach me something. And if I ignore what it is that He's trying to teach me at that time, He'll put me back in the toilet again a few weeks later because He says, you didn't learn the lesson. And so during that time period, I try to reach out and maybe someone there that can help me, that can support me. And if I'm not over there, then I'm in this other camp over here in which things are going reasonably well, and the Lord's saying, now I need you to help someone else, to support someone else, or just tell someone else about my Son, Jesus Christ. And if I've got my eyes set on the right goal, if I've got in mind and I'm open and available and I don't keep taking things back to myself, then the Lord provides me with the opportunity to do the things that He wants to work through my life. Thanks and God bless you.
Now, Steve said that he was trying to spend more time doing what he's shaped to do now. You see, the whole idea behind purpose-driven time management is to do less of what you're not shaped to do and do more of what you are shaped to do less of what God isn't expecting you to do, and do more of what you were created to do. So the way we do that, we said step one is I devise some goals, and then step two, I organize my activities around those goals. And there's one last step, and let's close with this. Number three, I harmonize my schedule around my goals and activities. Harmonize, if you look up that word, it just means to bring into agreement. You see, knowing your life mission and life purpose is one thing. Having goals and planning your activities is another thing. But if you don't put those onto your schedule, you're just kidding yourself. You're just kidding yourself about what's really running your life. And you end up being activity-driven rather than purpose-driven. Your purpose is over here in a drawer while your activities are driving your life. Activities rather than an agenda. So you have to schedule the time for important things in your life. In fact, I would say this. If you are not scheduling time for the important things in your life, you're not doing them. Because if you don't schedule time, you won't have the time. You have to make time for those important goals, for those important purposes that God has for your life. And that's what we're talking about in this last step. We tend to give priority to scheduled events over non-scheduled events. You know what I mean? For instance, nothing's happening on in a day, but you got a 2 p.m. doctor appointment. Everything that day revolves around that 2 p.m. doctor appointment. And so what I'm saying is, rather than letting other people determine what's important in your life by scheduling your time, you determine what's important and schedule time for the things that you value and that you want to get accomplished according to your purpose in life. Notice these verses. Teach us to count our days that we may gain a wise heart. Circle the word count. He's saying you've got to know where your time goes. And the most difficult part of what I'm trying to teach you this morning is disciplining yourself. Take those goals and those plans and put them on a schedule. So you say, next Tuesday from 9 to 10, I'm going to do this. Notice this verse. Make the best use of your time. How do you do that? By being purpose-driven rather than activity-driven. By focusing on priorities rather than on pressures. You see, I am convinced that Satan's most effective strategy for Christians is just to keep us busy doing less important things. Somebody said, if Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. I'm convinced that's true. That he doesn't care if you do good things, as long as you fill your life up with a lot of busyness so you don't have time for the things God made you for. So he can't make you bad, he'll just make you busy. And we've got an epidemic of this happening in our society today. I don't know if you saw this cover, Time Magazine a while back. Time Magazine said, the rat race. How America is running itself ragged. And it said that in the 90s, what money was to the 80s, time is going to be to the 90s. Because they're running out of time. Now why is that? Because we're being activity-driven rather than purpose-driven. Maybe some have felt like this. The version of Psalm 23. The clock is my dictator. I shall not rest. It makes me lie down only when exhausted. It leads me to deep depression. It hounds my soul. It leads me in circles of frenzy for activity's sake. Even though I run frantically from task to task, I will never get it all done, for my ideal is with me. Deadlines and my need for approval, they drive me. They demand performance from me beyond the limits of my schedule. They anoint my head with migraines. My in-basket overflows. Surely fatigue and time pressure shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the bonds of frustration forever. You want to know the antidote to that? Purpose-driven time management. Secrets is in this last sentence here. Proverbs 10:27 says, read it with me, reverence for God adds hours to each day. When I put God first in my life, He helps me to manage my time more efficiently. Reverence for God adds hours to each day. Now, are you tired of just trying to keep up? Are you fatigued by being activity-driven and event-driven? Jesus Christ offers you an alternative. He says, come to me. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. That means stressed out. And I will give you a whole lot more to do. No, that's not what he says. And I will give you increased stress. No, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What's he saying here? Would you write this sentence down? I have just enough time to do God's will. You have been given just enough time to do God's will. Now, if you try to do more than God's will, you're not going to have enough time. And if you're constantly out of time, you're evidently, A, trying to do something that's not God's will, or B, doing it in the wrong way. God has a certain plan for your life, and He's given you just the amount of time to do it. And if you don't have enough time, you're obviously doing some stuff He never intended for you to do. So stop living by just a to-do list of activities and start living by goals that are based on your life mission, and then schedule activities that fulfill those goals onto your schedule. And you will find a new sense of satisfaction and relief from stress. Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is practical and relevant and helps us deal with these issues, even like managing our time. We may set goals and we may have a mission, but if we don't put it into our time schedule, it won't get done. Help us to be wise, to make the best use of our time. Father, for those who are here who don't know you, may today they say yes. May they open their heart to you and invite Jesus Christ into their lives, that they may know your purpose for them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.